So we've been looking at, this is going to be a little tricky. We've been looking at the book of Peter. And so what was laid on my heart today is to be. And I can't help it, but I keep going to Shakespeare here, and to be or not to be, that is a question. It keeps bouncing in my head, to be or not to be. And today we want to be. We want to be the men and women of God that we've been called to be. We want to be who God has us to be in this world, to go out into this world. We want to continue to learn and grow. Peter has been showing us. And you know, Peter's the guy who's been walking with Jesus. Peter's the guy who, he gets out of the boat and everybody, you know, we all say, well, he got scared and he sunk into the water, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. Peter's the guy who denied Jesus, but he's the only one standing close enough to deny Jesus, you know? Peter is the guy who is there in the midst of it all. Peter is the guy standing in the square, shouting out to all the people that you crucified, the King of Kings, not caring what will happen to him. Peter is the guy who is transformed. And body, heart, mind, and soul. To be is to be like Peter today. To walk with Jesus and let Jesus change us from the inside out. To be. Peter has shown us that we are holy because we are in the presence of the Lord. Peter has shown us that we can only strive to holiness in that presence, that God makes us holy, that Jesus makes us holy, that we don't make ourselves holy. Peter has shown us that we still have a lot of work to do, don't we? We still got a lot of work to do. That's what my brother Roosevelt was talking about as we examine ourselves each and every day. We still got a lot of work to do, but it's not about our work, it's not about our effort, it's about what God has already done. Peter's the one that helps us to see our destiny. That's what I was talking about with Zanetta right now. What is your destiny? What has God got in store for you? I'll tell you right now, I see it. I see this organization just being so incredibly blessed by you being there. I see the presence of the Lord coming into this organization. We don't even know who this organization is yet. But they're going to be blessed because you're going to come in there. Do you understand that when you walk into a room, that room is blessed? When you walk into a situation, you have some answers, you have some solutions, not from your own thinking, but from God's almighty glory. That God is in us. Peter came to realize that when he stood in that square and he's shouting out that you crucified the Lord. Man, he would be scared as a human being to say that. He would be scared to go to jail. He would be scared to deal with all the consequences of that action. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit has taken over. And there is no room for fear. To be in Christ. To be the ambassador of our Lord. Peter starts out in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. To be like-minded, what's that mean? Does that mean we all think the same? Does that mean we all have the exact same values? Does that mean that we all see each situation identically? Of course it doesn't. We have our own personalities. To be like-minded, what's that mean? How are we like-minded? How can we be like-minded? I think the key is what Peter figured out. What Peter is trying to tell us is to be like Jesus. We are like-minded because we are like Jesus. We are like-minded because we have Jesus in us. Be like-minded, be sympathetic. When you see somebody having a problem, having a trouble, be sympathetic. yourself in their shoes for a minute. You know, I think about all those times I come across, and it always troubles me so much, and I come across the people, you know, the ones on the expressway, sitting there, trying to get you to give them a dollar or give you something. Be sympathetic. What's going on with that person? What has happened in their lives? And I'm not just talking about handing them a dollar or two because you really don't know where that's going to go. But be sympathetic. Maybe it's as simple as offering up a prayer at that moment for that individual to find some direction. I'm telling you, we don't have the answers, but we have the person who has the answers. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Love. You know, we could talk all day about what that word means. Love means that is, for God, it means unconditional. And I don't even think we can wrap our minds around what it means to be unconditional, because I think we all have our limits. Like, if you do this to me, I'm not going to like you anymore. If you do something to my child, I'm really not going to like you anymore. If you tread against my family, we're going to have a problem. I see Melissa's head as she thinks about that cord. I know that's what's going on right now in your mind. If you're messing with my family, I'm having a hard time loving you. But God has this unconditional love, and He has this other way of doing things. He has His own kind of math. He has His own kind of judgment that He pays back in full. And He gives more and more as we give. Be compassionate. That's what we're looking for that cord, is be compassionate and then be humble. And we just got done talking about that coincidentally or not coincidentally, that to be humble simply means who gets the credit?
God
gets the credit. So you can have all the confidence. I want you to have all the confidence. That's what I was telling this young man at our meeting on Thursday night. I want you to have all the confidence in the world about your abilities. I want you to know you can do anything. I want you that you are invulnerable, that you can do whatever you put your mind to. But when it comes to getting the credit, it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. Because that's the difference between having confidence and having pride. And pride will take you down in a heartbeat. So Peter says to us, be like-minded. Be like Jesus. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and be humble. Continuing. Do not repay evil with evil. Or insult with insult. Boy, I could stop right there. If we would just listen to that, we would shut down all of the arguments. I think about when you get into an argument, man, isn't it like, oh, okay, you said that, I'm going to say this. Isn't it like, if you did this, I'm going to do that. And where does that get you?
Nowhere.
Nowhere fast. It just keeps building. It's like a nuclear reactor keeps building and building and building and building. And before long, you don't even remember where it started. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now what does that mean? Repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. I get that part, that we're supposed to be blessing those who would come against us. We're supposed to be loving our enemy. I get all that part. But so that you may inherit a blessing. That is the bigger piece of the puzzle here. When we bless someone else, we get blessed. When we give, we get. It happens every time. If you go up against an adversary, as you go up against that court, bless that court. And watch what God does. If you go up against somebody else who comes against you, ask God to bless that person and their family and watch what happens. First of all, you're going to baffle the enemy because he's going to be like, I don't know what's going on with you. You're crazy. I don't want to deal with you. I'm going to go find me an easier target. We've talked about that before. But also there's this inheriting a blessing. When we bless others, we inherit a blessing. When we do good, we get good. It may not come right away, and we may have to go through some trials and tribulations, but we will inherit a blessing. Not just when we leave this earth, but we will inherit a blessing the here and now. God's economy does not work like the world's economy. God's economy is about love. As you give away love, you get more love. If you give away money, you get less money. God's economy is an economy of love, continuing. But in your heart, this is my brother Roosevelt, I love that man. But I'll tell you, I was in class with him, and I was teaching a class, but man, when Roosevelt would speak, wisdom would come out. I told him his gift is wisdom. Because he was the one that was talking to us about, you know, if you want to know whether or not somebody is really saved, it's about their heart. It's about what do they feel in their heart, not their emotions, but have they given their heart to the Lord? To the, their all to the Lord. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Wow. We could stop right there. If we just did that, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. That's what the first commandment is. That we give God all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. And that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We need to be able to do this. We need to be able to be succinct about this. We need to tell people what is the gospel and why it is so important. We need to tell people why we are saved and what that means. We need to be able to give a reason for our hope. Remember we were just talking about in prayer about trusting? We need to give a reason why we trust God, even when the situation looks really, really bad. You know, all those phrases that we just got done doing, only a month ago, all of those, my sister Kathy, my daughter, Rachel, there was a fourth one here, the ministry group didn't even exist yet, all of these things were actually not even existent, or they were in serious problems. And within a month, God has already flipped the switch on all of these. So we have to give a reason, and I'll tell you right now, that's a reason. I can talk to anybody about any one of those four and say, look what God's done. Look what he did. My sister's walking, and she wasn't walking. She's cognitive, and she was hardly able to speak out a sentence. My daughter got into this car wreck, and we weren't sure whether or not she was going to have surgery on her neck and replace discs. And they were talking about all this craziness. We're dealing with all these lawyers. And I know you can relate, Melissa. I'm telling you, God has the final say here. He has brought praises out of situations that were really bad. But we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. I'll tell you, I learned that I told you before about being an apologist. I can defend my faith. I can tell you about archaeology. I can tell you about when things were written. I can tell you that people were still alive within 30 years of when all the Gospels were written. I can tell you that people suffered tremendous hardship and torture, and yet they still continued to do it because they were alive and they saw it. So that convinced me completely that this stuff really did happen. We need to be able to defend what we believe. We need to say that we trust God in all situations. But then there's this next line that we have to do that with gentleness and respect. Boy, is that telling for this age right now that we're in. We're in this age of all these religions. We're in this age of all these beliefs. We're in this age of things that are not, are actually becoming, that new religions are popping up, that people are believing all kinds of things. They're even believing that truth is not even relevant anymore, that you got your truth and I got my truth. We're in an area where we have to be very gentle. And we're in an area right now where we need to respect others. That doesn't mean we bow down and say, you know, I believe you're correct in what you believe, because they're not. I'm an apologist, so I can defend my faith, and I can go toe-to-toe. We can talk about how can you defend yours, and I know there isn't any proof. God has given us all proof. When we look at a sunshine, and when we look at a sunrise or a sunset, when we look at a tree, and you ever look at a tree? I used to do animation, and I had to recreate a tree. Or a leaf falling. You wouldn't believe how difficult it is to create a leaf falling in animation. Have you ever watched one? It's like a dance. It moves, and then it catches a little wind, and it moves again, and it catches another one, and then it spins a little bit, and then it comes over, and it moves a little, and then it floats over here, and then the wind picks it up. And when you try to recreate that, and you miss one little nuance, you'll know it's fake. Immediately. As a matter of fact, if you try to make an animation of an airplane, let's say, and you don't put dirt on it, you'll know it's fake. It's too clean. Everything, there's so many nuances to everything that God has created. When you look up in the sky, every time you look at the sky, it's a different painting. Every time you look at the clouds, it's a different painting. They're never the same. These are reasons that I can show that God is real. And then we can get into the supernatural things that have happened in our lives. We can get into the situations. We need to be able to give a reason, but we also need to do it with gentleness and respect. We don't want to be like a bull in a china shop where we're smashing everything up as we go in there and try to convince somebody. We want to do it with gentleness, and we want to, I'll tell you the biggest secret, is say, hey, dear Holy Spirit, may you speak. And dear Holy Spirit, may this person and I listen to what you have to say, and boom, magic happens. All of a sudden, wisdom starts coming out. We start speaking truth. Continuing. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Conscience. What is that? You know, where in the world does that come from? Have you ever suffered from a guilty conscience? I have. It is torment. What is that? Where is that coming from? Is it part of our brains? I don't think so. Is it part of our emotions? Well, kind of. Is it kind of a combination of our brains and our thinking and our emotions? Well, maybe. What is this thing? I think the conscience is spiritual. I think that's why we can't get a handle on it. I think that's why science can't get a handle on what it is. And God talks about having a good, clear conscience. Why is it important to have a clear conscience? Because what happens if you have a guilty conscience? I think it just envelops you. I think that's all you think about. I think by the time you get done beating yourself up, you haven't got anything left. You don't have any energy left. You're so busy telling yourself how bad you are. And believe me, that's the enemy speaking. That's not God speaking. And that's your own guilt trip going on. But keeping a clear conscience. You know, that's my brother Roosevelt. I tell you, I listened to his message last night before I came in here. That's what he's talking about examining ourselves. He's talking about examining ourselves so we have a clear conscience. Because that conscience is kind of like that Disney, you know, that little Jiminy Cricket over here on our shoulder talking to Pinocchio and saying, hey, you might not want to do that. That might not be a good idea. You know better than that. Maybe it's even like our moms, you know better than that. Our conscience is telling us the right thing to do. It's actually God speaking to us. So we need a clear conscience. We need, again, to be like Jesus is to have a clear conscience. Jesus always had a clear conscience. He never had a hidden agenda. It never was about him. So we can follow his lead, continuing. Next slide. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, that seems like a no-brainer, right? I mean, of course it's better to do good than it is to do evil. But I probably should have highlighted God's will here. For if it is God's will to suffer, we don't like that word. Maybe, you know, if there's one word I can probably get rid of, I would like to get out of there is suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. Who wants to suffer? I mean, and why would you want to suffer for doing good, much less doing evil? I can see suffering for doing evil. Like, you did something messed up, you did something really bad, and now you're going to have to deal with the consequences, right? That's life. But to suffer for doing good? And that happens all the time. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that in this world when we have to suffer for something that was right? Or suffer for something that was good? I keep thinking about Melissa here, and I keep thinking about, I know that's how you're feeling. And we're praying over you. And I'm telling you that in God's economy, he is working good out of all the suffering. In God's economy, when we have a setback, he's got to step forward. In God's economy, when we do good, he does better. And we are in God's economy. Continuing. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. To be alive in the Spirit. You know, every time we do praise in here, I feel alive in the Spirit. For those first four or five or six songs that we do, I feel very alive in the Spirit. Whenever I'm trying to figure out what God is trying to say in writing this message, I feel very alive in the Spirit. Whenever I'm trying to help somebody out and trying to give them some kind of consultation, I feel very alive in the Spirit. When I'm in prayer in the morning, I feel very alive in the Spirit. How about you? When do you feel alive in the Spirit? And that's a rhetorical question. I'm not really looking for an answer, but I want you to think about the answer in your head. How are you alive in the Spirit this very minute? How are you going to be alive in the Spirit when you walk out those doors and you go about your life for this entire week? How are you? Let me tell you what I saw on Thursday night. Man, that was alive in the Spirit. That whole room was alive in the Spirit. Person after person, guy after guy came up giving testimonies about how they are going out in this world. And one guy, he's got a couple of Bibles. He's handing out Bibles to people. Who does that anymore? People who are alive in the Spirit, that's who does that anymore. We are alive. Jesus died on that cross and became alive in the Spirit. And he did that so that we could be alive in the Spirit. That's why he did all of this. So what do we do with all this? Continuing, one more slide. To be. I keep wanting to say to be or not to be. To be like-minded. to be like-minded, to be like Jesus in our thoughts. We went through a whole journal last year of how we can be like Jesus and how we can be the best person we can be because we'd be combined with us and Jesus, right? Like, all by ourselves, you know, we can only do so much. But us plus Jesus, and there is no ceiling to be like-minded, to be able to defend your faith. You need to be able to give a reason. I need to be able to give a reason. I need to be able to give a testimony. I need to talk about these answered prayers. I need to talk about the ones, the challenges that are to come. I need to talk about how we might have a challenge to come, but we already know the outcome. I need to be able to talk about eternity. I need to talk about separation. I need to be able to defend what I believe. And I need to have a clear conscience. Because, like my brother Roosevelt was talking about last week, I think he hit the nail on the head. The real reason we need to have a clear conscience is because when we have a guilty conscience, when we have a clouded conscience, it messes us up. It messes us up in our own minds, and it messes up our relationship with God because we're so busy thinking about our guilty conscience that we can't even think about Him. And then finally, we need to be alive in the Spirit. You know, I've had people tell me that when I get up here and I speak, that I've had friends of mine say that, you know, you change. You're different. And that's because that Spirit is coming out of me. I'm an introvert, people. I keep telling you that. Nobody believes me, but I am an introvert to the utmost degree. Me getting up here is just crazy. But the Spirit, and I've seen this over and over with many, many, many introverts, but when that Spirit takes over, I know people who won't say a word, but man, you start talking about God, woo-hoo, they're off to the races. Because that Spirit is rising up. That Spirit is coming out of us. And people need that these days. Desperately need that. They need some hope. So, our assignment. Pick one of the four. Or, pick all four. How are you going to be like-minded this week? How are you going to stop down for a minute when you're in whatever situation and say, hey, what would Jesus do with those bracelets we used to have? How are we supposed to know what Jesus would do? Well, I'll tell you one way we know what Jesus would do. We read the Scriptures, and we see what He already did. And we see how He handled situations. We see how when people were hurling insults and spitting on Him, and pounding nails in His hands, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's being like-minded. Being able to defend your faith. Be able to have a clear conscience, work on that, and finally to be alive in the Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this prescription. This prescription to life. This prescription to be like your Son. We know we can't do it perfectly. That's okay. We know that you've already done it perfectly, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we ask that we can strive for that holiness to be. To be the man or woman of God that you called us to be. To be that person who examines ourselves. To be that person with a clear conscience. To be that man or woman who can defend their faith. To be that one who is alive in the Spirit. We thank you, dear Father God, for your Holy Spirit who lives in us and through us and guides us and helps us to be. This we ask in the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Whatever you want to do. So you know, we might say, like, okay, so how am I supposed to do this? How in the world am I supposed to be like-minded? I don't know what Jesus might think. How am I supposed to have a clear conscience when all this stuff keeps hitting me? How am I supposed to be alive in the spirit when the world keeps pulling me down? How am I supposed to defend my faith when I don't really have all the evidence? I will make room for you. I will make room for you, dear Holy Spirit, so that you speak and I'll be quiet. I'll make room for you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of my life and that you guide me and that I see your example. I will make room for you, dear Father God, that I want to please you. I will make room for you. I think our closing song has given us the answer to the question. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we just want to make room. We just want to make room for your holy presence. We just want to make room in our hearts. We just want to make room in our minds. We just want to make room in our schedule. We just want to make room in our agenda. We just want to make room in our motivation. We just want to make room in our lives. We want to be alive in the Spirit, dear Holy Spirit. We want to worship you, dear Father God. We want to be like you, Lord Jesus, even though we don't know how. But we know you know how. So we want to make room for you. So as we are dismissed, we are dismissed to love and serve our Lord Jesus and to make room for him. This we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen. We are dismissed to love and serve the Lord at the burial stage.